Me in your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah chapter 43. Jeremiah chapter 43, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people all the words of the Lord their God, which the Lord their God had sent him to them, or for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spake Azariah the son of Hoshea, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, Thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, Go not into Egypt to sojourn there. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, setteth thee against us, for to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death and carry us away captives into Babylon. So Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces, and all the people obeyed not the voice of the Lord to dwell in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah that were returned from all nations, whither they had been driven, to dwell in the land of Judah, even men and women and children, and the king's daughters, and every person that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch, the son of Neriah. So they came into the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. Thus came they even to Tapanhes. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah in Tapanhes, saying, Take great stones in thine hand and hide them in the clay in the brick kiln, which is at the entry of Pharaoh's house in Tapanhes, in the sight of the men of Judah, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will send and take Nebuchadrezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne upon these stones that I have hid, and he shall spread his royal pavilion over them. And when he cometh, he shall smite the land of Egypt and deliver such as are for death to death, and such as are for captivity to captivity, and such as are for the sword to the sword. And I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captives. And he shall array himself with the land of Egypt as a shepherd putteth on his garment. And he shall go forth from thence in peace. He shall break also the images of Beth Shemesh, that is in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians shall he burn with fire. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. In order rightly to get the full force of what's happening in chapter 43, let me remind you for a moment what happened in chapter 42 from last week. In last week's reading in chapter 42, these men that are described here, Azariah, Hoshea, Johanan, and so on, these guys, they come to Jeremiah and they say, Oh, Jeremiah, we want to hear everything the Lord would say. Whatever you tell us to do from the Lord, that we will do. Just be clear with us and tell us what to do. And they come with all professed piety, with all professed allegiance to the word of the Lord. They come to Jeremiah and they say, very piously as it sounds, speak to us what the Lord would say. Sounds like a great invitation. And so Jeremiah's word is, here's what you're going to do. Stay in the land of Judah. And so Sounds like that's not particularly what they wanted to hear. But that's what Jeremiah told them. Remain in the land of Judah. Serve your conquerors, the Chaldeans. Serve the occupying force, the Chaldeans. And there you will prosper. So, that was chapter 42. Then in chapter 43, notice what the Lord does here. First of all, he guarantees, he authenticates the word that Jeremiah spoke, that it was from the Lord. I don't know if you noticed that in the passage or not, but it's very clear. And it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto them, unto all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words. There's an emphasis being given here in verse 1 of chapter 43. We are to understand that what Jeremiah spoke was indeed the word of God. God is authenticating that the plan to stay in the land of Canaan, to stay and to serve the Chaldeans, the occupying force, that that was what the Lord would have them do. It's very clear. Then these men gather themselves together. And notice how they are styled in this narrative. These men are mentioned by name. And then it says, all the proud men. Can you think of anything that would reek of pride greater than hearing the word of the Lord and saying, I won't hear that? Can you think of anything more proud than asking the Lord to speak to you, and he speaks to you and you say, no, that's not what I wanted? Can you think of anything more proud than that? I cannot. I think it's a fine appellation that these men are called proud men. Now, brothers and sisters, let us pull up for a moment from the text and recognize that this kind of pride is not limited to these men that are standing before Jeremiah, that often we imbibe in this kind of pride. We hear the word of the Lord and we say, I don't know. Not sure. When really, when we say, I don't know and not sure, we're letting our own will drive. And a will like that is indeed the essence of pride. You remember the Proverbs. You remember what the Lord says, that there are six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him. And this is not like a David Letterman list where it's in descending order. This starts at the top. What's the top of the list? Pride, right? A haughty look, pride, a proud look. Remember, what was the sin of Sodom? Do you remember what Ezekiel 16 says about the sin of Sodom? Oh yeah, Pastor, we know about the sin of Sodom. It's what's going on in our day today. And I would say, yes, but it's not what you think. It's pride, fullness of bread, prosperous ease was in her and her daughters. Therefore, because of that, they did that which was an abomination unto God. Everybody thinks the sin of Sodom was that perverse behavior that we saw with Lot when the angels advanced on Lot's house. The Lord has a grand opportunity to tell us about the sin of Sodom. And he tells us that it's pride, fullness of bread, prosperous ease. These things lead to a proud heart. But notice here, in these days, they had just been destroyed as a nation. And yet, there was a measure of grace left to them, a measure of kindness. Right? Nebuzaradan gathers up all the captives, and he turns to Jeremiah. What does he say to Jeremiah? Thou hast served the Lord thy God. Depart, go wherever you want. If you want to come to Chaldea, we'll look well to you there. Or if you want to stay here, it's up to you. You want to return to Gedaliah, no problem. And to the rest of the people, notice what Jeremiah tells them. Stay and serve. You are not yet, destitute. Remember what Gedaliah said to Ishmael, right? Who had recently come from the Ammonites. He said, all the cities that you've taken, You can keep those. You can be the mayor of those towns. Stay. But no, he wouldn't have it. He wanted the whole shooting match, didn't he? So even here in a time when there is great destitution, not so pointedly pride and fullness of bread, still these men turn to pride and refuse the word of the Lord. And notice what Azariah says. He says unto Jeremiah, "Thou speakest falsely." Wow. To look an inspired prophet in the eye and tell him that? That is proud. That is arrogant. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, "Go not into Egypt to sojourn there." Now look what he does. "But Baruch the son of Neriah setteth thee on against us for to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans," etc., etc. He finds a way to rationalize Jeremiah's preaching. That's a tough one, isn't it? Because so often we hear someone tell us the right thing to do, not particularly something we wanted to do, but they tell us the right thing to do, and we minimize or excuse our own dismissal of that by saying, "Well, you know, the reason they're doing that is because their background. They've seen trouble in that before. They have a secret... they just want to, you know, they've got a secret desire to take the edge off of my, whatever, recreations and fun and freedom and liberty or whatever the thing is." There's always, you'll always be able to find an excuse not to obey if you're looking not to obey. Always. So then, after that, the pride comes even more fully to the fore. Johanan flexes his muscles a bit and gathers up all the remnant of Israel, those that were left in Gedaliah's house, and even Jeremiah, and even Baruch. And, you know, after he'd spoken against Jeremiah and he'd spoken against Baruch, he gathered them up too. And he says, "We're all going to Egypt." And so they take off. And they head for Egypt and they end up in Tahpanhes. Did you ever ask yourself the question in reading chapter 43, why did Jeremiah go to Egypt? Some have said he was kidnapped. He was forced to go. I suppose that's a reasonable inference from the text. But it's not a sure thing. Why did Jeremiah go to Egypt? Why was he found with the rest in Tahpanhes? I don't think the text leaves us any doubt, because in verse 7, "So they came into the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. Then came they even to Tahpanhes." Then, verse 8, "came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah in Tahpanhes, saying..." You want to know why Jeremiah went to Tahpanhes? Because he was a true pastor. He had a wicked and rebellious congregation, and he refused to forsake them. He's still concerned for their soul. Listen, listen carefully. He had purchased a field in Anathoth, a really nice place. He could have gone there very easily. He had already been given that leave by Nebuzaradan to go to Tahpanhes. Instead, he joined himself to the prince, the governor of the nation, Gedaliah, in order still to be of service in the ministry of the Lord. And here he makes the same decision, even though the people are not particularly inclined to hear him. Jeremiah shows himself a faithful minister in the face of an obstinate and rebellious congregation. So, what is the word that comes to Jeremiah in verse 8 down through the end of the chapter? It's a very interesting word. He's supposed to do another prophetic object lesson. And these things happen quite often, especially in the major prophets, sometimes in the minor prophets. There's something that they're supposed to do or take, some object, and they're supposed to do something with it that teaches something. Here, he's to take some large stones. Notice it says, take the great stones. Now, the text is a little confusing here if you read it. I don't think the English does it quite enough justice, because you don't take great stones, large stones, and put them in a brick kiln. The brick kilns are not that large. But you can take great stones, large stones, and put them in the mud around the brick kiln. Because the brick kiln, that's what they did. They wet the ground, they made mud, they scooped it up, they put it in forms, and they baked it in the brick kiln. So the brick kiln was a place where you have this great big mud pile there, because that's where they're digging up the mud to bake in the brick kiln. And so take these great stones and put them near or in and about or around the brick kiln, which is right at the head of Pharaoh's house in Tophanes. Now, most theologians are agreed in describing this as probably a temporary situation. Pharaoh probably had a building program going on at his house in Tophanes, because normally you wouldn't have a brick kiln over opposite, you know, the opposite side of the roadway there in front of Pharaoh's house. But he did. And this is particularly important because it is right there in the face of Pharaoh's house in Tophanes that these stones are set. And they form, if you will, a foundation set for Nebuchadnezzar when he comes in, because he's going to build his house right in the face of Pharaoh's house. And he's going to throw on the land of Egypt, not like a soldier throws on his shield, but like a peaceable shepherd with great ease throws on his cloak. He's not even going to break a sweat. That's what that means. When Nebuchadnezzar comes to town, now that the children of Israel have gone down there, they have hazarded the lives of the Egyptians, because the Lord will follow them down there. He will send Nebuchadnezzar all the way down to Egypt, and he'll throw on the land of Egypt like a shepherd with ease throws on his cloak. He'll build his foundation stones right there. He'll set up his royal pavilion in the face of Pharaoh's house. And every day when Pharaoh gets up and looks outside, he's going to see that he is a vassal king. He's been beaten by Nebuchadnezzar, who never broke a sweat in doing so. That's the import of the rest of the chapter. He will also, verse 13, very interestingly, break the images of Beth Shemesh that is in the land of Egypt. Lord says, while I've got my minister, Nebuchadnezzar, in town, he's going to break down the idol houses too. He's going to take care of those false gods that the Egyptians worship. I have as the final line in my notes, Nebuchadnezzar, the iconoclast. Bet you never thought you'd say that. Let's stand and continue praising God in the singing.